Amen?
Right?
God has heard these prayers. And God knows the cry of your heart. God knows where your heart is. And God wants to deal with your heart. God wants to hear you and bring healing. And he wants to gather us together. One of the reasons why I felt like it was important for us to do this now was because it's about gathering. And we're going to hear more about gathering as I get into the message this morning. But that God is a God who gathers. He gathers his children together. He gathers us to be one body. He gathers us so that we are no longer spread all over the world. We're brought together. He gathers us. We're going to read this morning. If you can just indulge me one more time, I want to preach one more time sort of on that same theme, because I tend to do that sometimes until I believe that I'm done with it, until God's done with it, until we move on that Hashavenu, the word Hashavenu, which means restore in the Old Testament, right? Remember, we've talked about that to some degree. Hashavenu, where it's a cry of the Israelites, a cry to God. When they prayed the prayer of Hashavenu, and they still do this today, by the way. In fact, a lot of times people who come to the Wailing Wall will pray the prayer of Hashavenu. Return our hearts to you, O Lord, and they will be turned. That's the prayer. That's what the word means. Return my heart to you, O Lord, and it will return. And we've been talking about how God is a God of restoration. That what he really is interested in is that we are in a relationship with him. And that he's done that mostly, ultimately through Jesus. We talked a little bit about that last time. I want to talk a little bit more about that. That we want to talk, if you want to talk about the true restoration of God's people and the restoration from where we were in sin to where we are now as redeemed, there's only one answer to that, and that is Jesus Christ. It's Jesus who has delivered us and has made us so that we can now pray that prayer, return our hearts to you, O Lord, and it will, my heart will be returned. Last time, spent a little time on Samson, and I just want to kind of end the story of Samson, and I'm going to ask you to just keep your Bibles open, because I'm going to be flying all over the Bible today. I've got lots of different things I want to try to get to. Some of it will be on the screen, some of it won't be, and I'm going to keep my Bible right here, because as you know, I lose it when I'm preaching. So here's the end of the story of Samson. And we remember last time that, Samson was known for his strength, but not exactly for his intelligence. That he made a lot of poor choices, that he had problems with women over and over again, and he wasn't obedient to God. He didn't listen to God. Even though God warned him, he didn't listen to God. And he got himself into all kinds of trouble. And also mentioned just really briefly last time that in some ways, Samson is a type of Christ. But he falls far short of Christ. We're going to get to that. So let me just read the last part of Samson. We get to that part where he's in. They bring him out from prison. They bring him out of the dark pit. They bring him into the party where all the Philistines are having this big party. You guys remember the story. Samson says to the people around him, they've finally taken his bronze shackles off, and he says, place my hands on the pillars. And then he cries out to God as his hands are on the pillars. Try not to... Shh. Whoa. Yeah. Okay, I better just not be hanging around pushing on those pillars. I'm going to start with verse 28. So he's got his hands on the pillars. He's near the end of his life. He's done some amazing things for God. He's also been an amazing failure sometimes in his life. And he says this, then Samson prayed to the Lord, O sovereign Lord, remember me. O God, strengthen me just once more and let me with one blow get revenge on the Philistines for my two eyes. Then Samson reached towards the two central pillars on which the temple stood, and bracing himself against them, his right hand on the one and his left hand on the other, Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And then he pushed with all of his might, and down came the temple on the rulers and all the people. And thus killed many more when he died than while he lived. So he killed, more people died when he pushed on the pillars or the columns of the temple wall and the walls and the roof came down, more people died in Samson's death than he killed throughout his life. And we get this sort of this picture, and when we look at it from the New Testament perspective and we see Christ hanging on the cross, there is some similarities. There's Samson standing there with his arms spread out. He's got his hands on the two columns. There's some similarities. There's some motif here of redemption and of strength. And I'm going to just give you a few examples of this. Back in chapter 13, when the birth of Samson is foretold, and when I read some of this, you're going to go, yeah, that does kind of sound a little bit like some of the things about Jesus. Just reading chapter 13, we're told that an angel of the Lord appeared to Samson's mother. Does that sound at all familiar? Verse 3, the angel of the Lord appeared to his mother and he said, you are sterile and childless, but you are going to conceive and have a son. Now see to it. And he goes on, don't drink any wine. And he says a number of things like that. But there's an angel of the Lord that appears to her and he says, you're going to have a child. And then he goes on and he says, and he will begin the deliverance of Israel. Again, does that sound a little bit familiar? This Samson is going to be a deliverer. Not only is he going to be one of the judges of my people, of all the Israelites, of the nation of Israel, he's also going to be a deliverer. He will begin the deliverance of Israel from the hands of the Philistines. And then at least three times, and maybe there's even more times, in chapter 14, verse 6 and verse 19, we're told this, that the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson in power. And in verse 19, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power. And then in chapter 15, it says as well another time, and the Spirit of the Lord came on Samson in power. So Samson was endowed with the Spirit of God. His power came really not from his long hair. His power came from the Spirit of the Lord who gave him the power. And he was moving and he was functioning in the power of the Spirit of God, just like Jesus was throughout his life. So there again, there's some things about that are kind of similar. But there's a whole lot of things that aren't similar. And we need to see this. That really, Samson was a scatterer. That's sort of the way I want you to think about Samson today. He was a scatterer. It seems like any chapter that you read about Samson or any of the exploits or the things that he does, things are always blowing up when Samson's around. Whatever he does, whatever he puts his hand to, man, like there's all, one time he caught 300 foxes, which, by the way, I think is a hard thing to do. Anyone here ever caught a fox? Like, I've never caught a fox before. He caught 300 of them. I think that's kind of amazing. We kind of pass over that and we go, he caught three. You read the scriptures. It says, and Samson caught 300 foxes. I think we should stop at that point and go, really? Like that's impressive, just all on its own. Who does that? He caught 300 foxes, he tied their tails together, he put a torch between them, and he sent them off into the Philistine farmyards, and he burned everything up when doing that. Again, because he's a scatterer. He's causing destruction. He's wreaking havoc. It's what Samson kind of did best. Even though he's a Christ type, he's not Christ. You follow me? There's some things that are similar. He is a savior in that particular time frame of his people. He's a deliverer, you know, but he's causing a lot of havoc. Another time he gets bound up and the Philistines want to kill him. And he the Spirit of the Lord, it says, came upon him and he broke the new ropes. And then he found a jawbone of an ass or a donkey and he killed 1,000 of them. Woo, woo. Right? He's scattering, right? He's, man, everywhere he goes, like things are blowing up around him. Everything he does, he blows up. He got stuck behind the gate one time and he was sleeping in his father-in-law's house and they locked the gate up. What does Samson do? He does not call a locksmith. He pulls these powerful, mighty, you know, 1,000-pound gates. He just lifts them up off the ground. He walks up and over the hill, and they're weighing, you know, a ton, and then some, and then he goes, because that's kind of Samson did. He was just big and strong and not particularly bright. But he was a powerful guy. But everywhere he goes, if you read the story, and I believe that that's how we're supposed to be reading the story, everywhere he goes in his wake, there's like all kinds of bad stuff that's going on, burned up fields and jawbones of donkeys that are, you know, hurting and killing people. And that's sort of the story of Samson. He was a scatterer. I think that it got to the point where if Samson was walking down the streets in Philistine village, as he walked down the street, you can pretty much expect that all the people were going, "I'm out of here, man." Right? No one got in his way. Wherever Samson went, the people scattered. We are told that Samson said this, "Let me die with the Philistines." That was his prayer to God. But here's the difference. Where Samson died with the sinners, and that's what this last part of his life is all about, right? How he dies. Where Samson died with the sinners, Jesus died for the sinners. And there's a big distinction there. Samson died with the sinners. Jesus died for the sinners. He died for every sinner. He died for every one of us who's ever sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, every one of us who's ever missed the mark, every one of us who've ever blown it or done things that we wish we never would have done. Jesus said, "I died for you. I'm not just dying with you. Like, I want to relate to you." He does, right? Jesus relates to us. He says, "But I'm way bigger than just some brother of yours who relates to you. I am your Savior. I'm dying for you." Yeah. "I'm taking your place in death." So he dies for sinners. And here's the other thing, just so you get this. It says, and this is how it usually works literarily, as a writer ends the story about Samson, we should stop when this often happens in scriptures. As the writer finishes the story, there's something he's trying to tell us at the very end, and he wants us to really take note of it. So it's poignant, it's powerful. And he ends with a line, and he says, "No, this is meant to really get you to understand this." And he says this, "And so he killed many more when he died than while he lived." That was how he sums up Samson's life. He killed many more while he died in his death than while he lived. But with Jesus, listen, he saved many more in his death than while he lived, right? Isn't that good? Like, that's really what we need to see that. Samson's death took out a whole bunch, maybe a few thousand Philistines. Jesus' death made it possible for everyone who believes to have life and to live. And what we need to understand, and what I want you to see today, and I believe this is completely scriptural, is that while Samson is a type, and we see him with his hands spread out like that against, we see that sort of that cross pose, in some ways he's like Christ, but in so many ways he's not like Christ, because he is all about scattering, and he could never be the Savior we need. The Savior we need is Jesus. The Savior we need is Jesus, who also had that same pose, but from the cross, he gathers his children. He's all about gathering, where Samson would all be about scattering. If you're following what I'm saying, just put your hand and wave it a couple times so I know. All right, there's a few of you can meet me after, and there'll be a shorter lesson. So let's talk about that, and I want to share that with you from the book of Matthew, which is a book that was written to Hebrews, or to people who were Jews or Israelites, okay? So Matthew's gospel, unlike the other gospels, Matthew is writing to a Jewish audience, and he is writing especially about this Jesus who is a gatherer. He's a Jesus whose arms are wide open, and he's saying, "Come to me." In Matthew's gospel, we hear that passage, "Come to me. My arms are open. All you who are weary and heavy burdened, you're heavy laden, come to me. My arms are open. I'll give you rest." In Matthew 12, I'm going to hit these kind of fast. Matthew 12, a very important verse that sort of sets the scene, sets the stage for Matthew's gospel. Matthew 12, verse 30, Jesus says, "And he who is not with me is against me, And he who does not gather with me scatters. That is a pivotal verse. In other words, you are one of two things. You are either a gatherer, you are a scatterer. That's all. There's no other options. You're either building the kingdom of God, or you're tearing down the building, the kingdom of God. He who gathers with me gathers, but if you're not gathering, then you're scattering. There is no middle ground. I want to talk about that in a minute because it's something to think about. Are you really gathering? You know, are we gathering? Are we joining in that enterprise of building the kingdom of God by gathering in the people that need to be gathered? And sometimes, I guess we're not going to talk about it later because I'm talking about it now. Sometimes I think we're engaged in scattering instead of gathering when we use our mouths to tear things down or to bring disunity or to gossip, or when we aren't willing to share our money, we just hold it all to ourselves, or when we're not really interested in building up one another, we're more interested in tearing each other down. Then you got to ask the question, are you a gatherer or are you a scatterer? Whoever doesn't gather with me scatters. And that goes even to being offended. I mean, I got to tell you something. There isn't anybody in this room who doesn't have a right to be offended. I'm sure that something's happened somewhere along the line where you could be offended for something and you should be justified in doing it. Except it's not gathering. It's scattering, and you need to let it go, and you need to forgive, and you need to offer grace, and you need to open your arms, right? Yeah, it's true. And it's really all, it's about your posture. So, I mean, I can't answer that question for you. I sometimes have a hard enough time answering that question for me. But, is you know, that really is the question. Is my posture this? Because that's what Jesus' posture was. Is my posture this? Right? Or is my posture this? Okay, now back to Matthew. He who is not with me is against me, he says. And he who does not gather with me scatters. Later on, Jesus says, and this is in Matthew chapter 23. Boy, I love this passage. And again, this is such a powerful word. Matthew 23, verse 37, very shortly before Jesus goes to the cross, he cries out this prayer. And he is weeping, and his heart is broken, and he sees what's happening with his people, the Israelites, and he says this, verse 37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. You see the importance of the gathering to Jesus? You know, he says, man, I just wanted you to come home. My arms are so open for my people, the Jewish people. My arms are open for you to recognize me as Messiah. How I've longed, you know, he wept for this, we're told. He wept because of the obstinacy and the rejection and the disobedience of his people. He said, I long for you to come. Just like a mother hen wants to wrap her wings around her little chicks. That's what I want to do, because I want to gather my people. Jesus was all about gathering. Across the page, and if you want to look at another passage, verse 30, chapter 24, verse 30, that we're told here about what's going to happen. And this is something that's still to come, about one of the signs that's going to take place when the Son of Man returns. And I want to show you this too, because again, it talks about gathering, all right? And so he says there that at that time, this is in the end times, okay? This is when Christ returns. At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory, and he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call. Wow, do you get the chills when you hear that? I do. He's going to send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds and from one end of the heavens to the other. They will gather the elect from all over the world, from the four winds, from all corners, north and south and east and west. There's a day coming. You believe this? You know, there's a day coming when Jesus is going to return? Amen. Anyone kind of wanting this to happen? Anyone going, yes, Lord, yes. Enough of this, God. Enough of enough of all of the stuff's going on, all the hardship, all the brokenness, all the cancer, all the addiction, all the drugs, all the kids in prostitution. Come, Lord Jesus. The prayer is Maranatha. That word means come, Lord Jesus. But know this, that we have a God who's a gatherer. That his whole purpose is to gather the elect, to gather all of those who will believe. What did Jesus say in John 12? I think it's verse 32. Don, you know this because you quote this one. But he says, when the Son of Man is lifted up, he will draw all men. Or another word for that is gather. When I, the Son of Man, when I am lifted up, I will gather all men to myself. Praise God, right? Because he is a gatherer. He wants to see his family. He wants to see his children. He wants to see his lost sons and daughters come home. And thank Jesus that because of Christ, we have that opportunity. That he's not willing that even one should perish. Right? He wants us all to come home. He wants to gather us. We have a God. I want to talk about the love of God. We have a God who's just... His heart is broken for those who continue to wander off out there. And he's just waiting for them to come back. The reason why Jesus hasn't returned yet is because he's patient. Because he knows that the longer that he waits, the more options and the more opportunity there'll be for people who are still scattered to be gathered.
Thank you, Jesus.
Amen. Let's just give him a big hand. I got to... Okay, so if we understand that, now I got to go to one more passage. And again, this is a little bit difficult, but you need to understand, we're going to look at Deuteronomy 30. That word, hashavenu, that we've talked about, the concept of restoration, that it also has an eschatological, which means an end times meaning. Okay? So that when the Jewish people pray the Hashavenu prayer, they are praying for the restoration of Israel. They're praying for the city of Jerusalem to be restored. They're praying for the nation to come back to their God. And back in Deuteronomy chapter 30, God, through Moses, spoke about the dispersion of the Jews. Spoke about how a day is going to come when God's people, who were the Jewish nation, are going to be spread through all the world, which is kind of where they are today, even though they're starting to come back, right? I'm having real trouble with this thing. I hope I'm not bothering you guys, but this is not sitting right. Give me one sec, okay? I don't want to think about this thing. Try that. So Deuteronomy 30 is a reference to really the time that we're in right now, I believe. The time when God's people are going to return back to him. And it's a promise that God makes. He says, I'm going to send you out. I'm going to disperse you into all the world. But you are going to return back to the very land that your forefathers had as your inheritance. So let's read this, because we need to understand that this is part of the gathering. It's part of the Hashavenu prayer, is return. When that prayer is being prayed, return us, O Lord, return our hearts to you, and we will return. It's not just for all of us as individuals, but there's a bigger prayer, a prayer for a whole nation to return, a prayer for people to come back to the Savior, to the Messiah, a prayer for God's people to be back in that right relationship with their God. Now listen to what it says. You'll get this and you hear this. I'm just going to read the first six verses. When all these blessings and curses I have before you come upon you, and you take them to wherever the Lord your God disperses you among the nations, and when you... Have we got that? Okay, well, just listen then. And when you and your children return... Let's stop there. He doesn't say, if you and your children return. He says, no, I'm going to disperse you throughout the nations. But when you and your children return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart and with all your soul according to everything I command you today, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have compassion on you. And he will gather you again from all the nations where he scattered you. Let me read that again. Have compassion on you on that day. He will gather you again from all the nations where he scattered you. And even if you have been banished to the most distant land under the heavens, from there the Lord your God will gather you and bring you back. He will bring you to the land that belonged to your fathers, and you will take possession of it. He will make you more prosperous and numerous than your fathers. And the Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants so that you may love him with all your heart and with all your soul, and live. You say amen?
Amen.
You know, in our generation, I guess I shouldn't speak for all of you. In my generation, we've seen some of this happen. You know, there's been a restoration of Israel as a nation. That was back in 1948. That's an amazing thing that happened. The people of Israel didn't have a nation for hundreds of years. They were interspersed. They were mingled. They were scattered throughout the world until it's exactly 70 years ago, right? That now they are back, they have their own nation, that a portion of this prophetic word has been realized, right? There's a nation of people. They've come back to God exactly in the same place where they had that land, where their forefathers had that land. It was their inheritance. I don't know if you ever heard of this before, but in 1903, Great Britain had a plan for the Jews. It was called the Uganda Plan. And their plan in 1903 was they had a deal with the Jewish leaders that all the Jewish people, if they wanted a homeland, they were going to give them a part of Uganda, which was actually Kenya. It wasn't really Uganda, but they thought it was Uganda, but it wasn't. But there's this remote part of Kenya, and it was promised to the Jewish people, but they never received it. They never accepted it. And it would have fulfilled the words of Deuteronomy 30. You know why? Because it wasn't the land of their fathers. It wasn't the land that had been promised to them. What an amazing God we have that back in 1948, he opened the way for them to restore the land that was theirs all along. And that at least, you know, some people say, you know, this word from Deuteronomy 30, this is not about our generation and this present time that we're in. This is more about the Babylonian captivity. That's not true. That's not what he's talking about here, because we're not talking, it makes it very clear in Deuteronomy 30 that the people would be dispersed throughout all the world, not just in Assyria. Not just in Assyria. We're just coming out of Babylonian captivity. And there's two or three reasons why we're very clear that this is not about being sent back from Babylon. The other thing is, he says that when they come back, their hearts are going to be cut. They're going to have a circumcised heart. There's going to be a new love for Jesus, which we're seeing also in the Jewish people. We're seeing more of them coming to Christ. We're seeing more of them believing in the gospel of Christ, right? Their hearts are like Colossians 2, you can read this later, talks about, and Jeremiah 31 talks about. This is a new covenant. So these are the prophetic words of a new covenant, and God says in his word, here's what it's going to be like in the end times. Here's one of the things that's going to happen. I'm going to restore my people, the Israelites, that nation, back to nationhood, back to the very place where they came from. They are going to have circumcised hearts, hearts that are soft for me. Right? And they are going to be, the other thing he says in here, they're going to be more prosperous. And they're going to have more than they ever had before, which is also true today. They have never, the nation of Israel has never had more. They've never been more prosperous. They've never been more blessed than now. So what am I saying? What is this all really about? It's about gathering. And we get caught up in this stuff. We get caught up in the whole nation of Israel sometimes. We get caught up in how important they are or whether they're not important or who is Israel. I don't want to get into all that today. I'm telling you that I believe, You can differ with me. Don said earlier that you'll hear from people who say things that are crazy, and that's why we really need to know the Word of God. So you study the Word of God. You study the Word of God. When I read the Word of God, though, I read in Deuteronomy 30 a fulfillment that is happening in our generation, and it is going to continue to unfold, and it's going to continue to be made the way God wants it to be in the years to come. And those things are happening in many ways quickly. And it is about gathering. It's about gathering his people, the nation of Israel, and reestablishing them where they belong. But it's even a wider gathering. It's a gathering of others like us who maybe aren't part of that Hebrew nation, and saying, God's saying, you're a part of it. Come to me. Right? That we have a God whose arms are wide open. Amen. A God who gathers. He gathers the Israelites. He gathers the Gentiles. He gathers male and female, circumcised and uncircumcised. He gathers all who will believe into his arms. And that's the God that we have. He's a God who gathers. He just wants us to come home. He wants to unscatter us. And so think about that, just as we close here today. Think about your life, and do you feel like you're gathered in? Do you feel like you belong? Do you feel like you're in the arms of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Do you see him today the way he really is, with arms wide open? Or do you see him pushing you? You think he's pushing you away? Because it's not him. It's not he who's pushing you away. We're pushing him away, right? The arms of the Savior are always arms that are wide open. I believe that we are, if you're careful at least, and if your eyes are open, if we just look around us, you look around the people that you're living with, the people that you're working with, I believe that there's a whole lot of people out there that are scattered. And it's a really good definition, a really good description of them. They are just so scattered. It's like if you took a bunch of marbles. I thought, no, that'll be dangerous and someone will sue us. So throw marbles and you scatter them all over the place. That's the way I think there's a lot of people in this world. They're just like that. You throw a marble, you don't know where it's going to end up. There's so many people like that. They don't know where they're going to end up. They don't know where they belong. They just are a face in the crowd, but they don't know that they belong in the arms of Jesus, right? He came to unscatter us. He loves you so much. Look at this. The sermon is over. Amen. You got to bless Doug for taking care of the Sunday school today. And I can take a subtle hint. Don't preach so long, right? But here's the message. We're going to wind this up. But you need to know today that you are among the gathered. He's saying to you, come home. Come home. Come to me. Come to me. You're no longer scattered. You're no longer, people who are scattered are people who don't belong. They're people who are disenfranchised. They're people who find themselves all by themselves. They're just like that one little marble. We need to be together. Amen. And that's why what I said earlier is still really important as well. That the gathering work isn't just Jesus' work, it's our work. He who is with me is with me. Who is not with me is against me. And he who isn't gathering with me is scattering. So I'm going to challenge you with that word today. Two things. Are you feeling like you're gathered? You have been gathered into the kingdom of God. There's a feeling that goes with it that says, I belong. I'm with God. He loves me. He has forgiven me. I'm a part of the kingdom that he has redeemed. And the second thing is, okay, yeah, there we go. Okay. Don't hold back. But the second thing is that we see ourselves now as we leave this place and as we go into the world. You go back to the people that maybe aren't here or people that you know in your life that aren't Christians. What is your posture? Are we doing this? Right? Are we going, I love you. Let me show you the Jesus who lives in me. Let me show you the Jesus who is bringing back his people. Even today, there are thousands of them returning back to Israel. This Jesus who is going to return soon. church, or as we as individuals, are our arms opened up? Are we doing this, going, come on in, come on in, come on in, come on in. Jesus loves you. Amen. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what your track record is. It doesn't matter what you've done. It's about the gathering of his people. And by the way, this is just a little aside thing. That's why getting together like this is so important. I don't want to belabor this, but, you know, it's important that we meet together. It's important that we worship together so that we practice gathering. Boy, I'm taking the hints here. Lord, we need to pray. Why don't we stand up? We'll pray, and then I think there's a song coming to the end of worship time. Lord God, thank you. You say, thank you, Lord. Thank you that you include us. Thank you that you gather us and that you long for us to be under your wings. Hallelujah. God, pray that you'd forgive us for the times when we have pushed others away, when we have contributed to the scattering of the sheep and of the lost. Help us to be more cognizant, more aware, that our arms would be wide open, that the love that we've received from you would be more and more a love that we're offering other people. There's a few people here today that we can think about, a few names that maybe are coming to mind, some people who are scattered in our lives, people who are so lost, lonely. We ask you today, Jesus, to unscatter them and to include them. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Amen.